For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.
All right, Parsha Tzav, second Parsha of Vayikra. Again, continuing from last week, we're going to talk, the Parsha talks rather, a lot about the Korbanos, about the different sacrifices. Now, if you were to say, because I can see that expression on some of your faces, well, you know, like, sacrifices, what's that relevant to us? You know, I don't have to really delve into understanding these different Torah portions because I really have no connection without our temple. You know, animal sacrifices is a very bizarre thing anyways in our mind, right? Because of our midget level that we're on spiritually. Okay, so now let me explain to you. I just saw a few interesting notes because I know you guys are into mysticism and Kabbalah. So I'll quote you from the Zohar, which is the book of Kabbalah, as Debbie Green knows so well. Oslo Chabstein says this. Seriously, we mentioned last week that when you learn the halachas, the laws of the sacrifices and the Torah, you know, that talks about sacrifices, it's counted, says the Zohar, as if you built the base of Mikdash, the Holy Temple, and offered the sacrifices there. The Kohanim are there, the Levim are there, the whole Kedusha, the holiness is there. When you're learning and you understand what you're learning. When you gotta understand, you know, it's like one of the happiest moments is a person used to come with sins, he would do tshuva, it wasn't a hocus pocus thing, and then offer a sacrifice and he walked out cleansed. Cleansed, you know, it was a very exhilarating moment. And a person would want to keep himself in that cleansed state. So we have a hard time relating to it, but know by learning these Torah portions and the halakhas involved, Hashem counts it as if we actually offered the sacrifice. Now, we have a clear reference to that in our Torah portion, okay? It's interesting, the Gemara Menachos brings it down from chapter 6, verse 18. It says, Zais Teiras Hachatas. This is the sin offering. So they learn from here, this is the Torah of the Chatas. So whoever learns the Torah, you know, of that sin offering, Hashem counts it as if he offered the very sacrifice. But I saw, maybe I just missed in the Gemara, I see a clear reference to it. If you look at chapter 6, verse 2, it's beautiful. It says, V'zois Torah ha'oila. This is the Torah of the Oila. He ha'oila. This is the Oila. This is the offering. You hear? It almost would seem redundant. Again, this is the Torah of the sacrifice called the Oila. It is the Oila. In other words, reading about and studying about the Torah of the Oila, that offering, right? It becomes the offering itself. Okay. Now, Rambam mentions that he says something else here. Now, the Kohanim, I'll tell you some of the procedures involved here. We know that today our prayer service takes the place of the sacrifices. Okay, we mentioned this last week. That is why we have Shacharis, Mincha, and Ma'ariv, morning, afternoon, evening prayer services. This is exactly the times that they offered the sacrifices. Okay, holiday, Shabbos, Musaf, you know, the extra one? Well, that's also parallel to a sacrifice, an extra one they offered, okay? So, you're going to see a lot of correspondence to the prayer service that we have to the sacrifices. As a matter of fact, some people, if you look in any siddur, you'll see before Shacharis, before the morning service, and a lot of people do this before the afternoon service, you'll see it describing some of the exact words from our Torah portion. It'll say this is the sin offering and it'll talk about it, okay? Because Hashem counts as if we offered it. So this is even before the actual Shmoneh Esrei, okay? So bearing that in mind, that the prayer service is exactly parallel to these sacrifices, we learn in our portion that the Kohanim would like separate themselves for 7 days before they offered any sacrifices. Shev Yimei Miluim. There was also an initial 7 days for the inauguration of the Mishkan, but they prepare themselves for 7 days. Okay, this is called Hachana. Now, it's interesting because in the Gemara describes about great people of the past that they used to come to Shul an hour before davening to get their game face on, if you will. That was kind of a joke. No sports fanatics here, Lewis. Oh, you don't know from football either. Okay, that's right. Thank God. Okay, they got their game face on right an hour before to get attuned. It's very important. Now, I'm going to show you this is very relevant to us. And then they would stay an hour afterwards. No, I got this wrong. You know that? I think it was 3 hours. I think they used to come 3 hours before davening. Right? They used to really get mean. Okay, then daven. I think they used to stay after 3 hours afterwards. Right? That's what they do. Okay, we're not holding by that. However, you should know that the halacha states, it states in the Shulchan Aruch, the code of Jewish law, that a person is not supposed to come into shul, 10 seconds before they start davening. You know, if you're wrong, the Gemara says we all have problems with kavana, with, mental concentration and davening. Right? And the truth is, you should know that the first blessing of the Shemona Esrei, you have to understand every word you're saying. So if you haven't done it till now, you should get an art school, English, whatever it is, and make sure you understand every word, or else you haven't prayed. Okay, the rest, obviously... Okay, so you have to understand every word you're saying the first word. Now, obviously, I'm not saying that, the rest of the tefillah is not important. You should try to understand at least the chasima, the end of the blessing, of every of the 19 blessings in Shemona Esrei. But you haven't fulfilled your obligation of prayer if you don't understand every word of the first blessing. Okay? So, concentration, intent. If you walk into shul 10 seconds before they start davening, forget it. Your mind's still occupied in what you were doing before you got in the shul, right? As a matter of fact, the halacha even states that you shouldn't even learn something very deep. Something Gemara or halacha, something very deep that's occupying your mind before davening. Because your mind will be on that. You won't be able to daven properly, right? Okay, so just like the Kohanim prepared 7 days before the sacrifice, right, which is parallel to our prayer service, and just like the great men used to come 3 hours before davening, so we are required on our level to come in a few minutes before. It's not come in 10 minutes before davening. It makes the world of difference. You get your mind attuned, right? Stop, came in from outside, sit, stop. Reflect what's about to happen here. You're about to have a personal audience with God. That's what's happening here. Okay? And you'll see, it'll make a world of difference in your davening. I'm addressing this because, like I said, we all have problems in this arena of davening. It's very hard. My Rebbe used to tell me, you're a superman if you can concentrate for 60 seconds on one iota. They once told a story on... Shagas Arya Sfasems, I can't remember who. It's one of these great rebbeim, and I think it was in Europe, Poland, and everybody heard what a great rebbe he was, and one of the non-Jewish, the Polish ministers, once came, visited him or something, and said, they say you're the great Ramban of Israel, you're the great rabbi of Israel. What's so great about you? So he could have told him, I know all 63 tractates of the Talmud. He could have told them, I know mysticism and Kabbalah and all this. And they didn't tell him that. He said, I can concentrate on one solitary thing, one idea, for 3 straight hours without deviating my mind. And he was impressed. The non-Jew was impressed by that. Think about it. 1 minute. Can any of us for 1 minute concentrate on one single thing? Okay. What you're saying is very relevant. To come into Shabbos, okay, we're talking about preparing for davening, coming in a few minutes to attune. How much more so? It's a very good point to come into a Shabbos or a Yontov. If you come into a world where at the last moment, right, it makes it harder to feel the spirit of Shabbos. So you're right. You're 100% right. A person really should They should set up the family. Right. I haven't heard that, but it's certainly great. I mean, it is written that a person should come into any holiday or any mitzvah with this preparation. If you come in at the last moment, it's going to be hard to feel the holiness of the day. Sure, it makes a lot of sense. Deb is asking a question that they ask on that Gemara. They ask on that Gemara if these, I'm surprised no one else caught it, like if you come in 3 hours before davening, right, and then you daven, and then 3 hours after davening, then, you know, where's your Torah? Forget about the work, you know, earning a living. Where's your Torah? These people are on a high level, and Torah is connected kulam, right? So the promise is that you will never lose on davening. The time you spend on davening, Hashem will make it up to you. In other words, you know, we all know how we like a fritter away. Is there such a word as fritter? Or is that something I got back from down home also?
Yes.
The fritters, forget it, and it's something to eat, isn't it? And it's also something to eat, right. Okay, so if you fritter away your time eating fritters, I could say that if I wanted to. Okay, Jody Purcell's sitting there going, why did I come to this thing? I wasn't looking for a combo. Okay. If you know, all during the day we see so much, like a few minutes here and there, that we literally do fritter away, and you know, right? So Hashem promises those times that we spend in small incidences, whatever it is, you know, that we seem to waste our time, you know, we just finished, I don't know, doing laundry and something else got dirty, or some maintenance in the house, whatever it is, Hashem promises that you, the extra time you spend in davening, you won't lose it. It'll be made up to you in the day in some other arena. So these great tzaddikim that came 3 hours before and davened in 3 hours afterwards, the time they had, you know, we know certain people that can learn, right, in 5 minutes what it may take other people to learn in an hour. Okay, so that's also, Hashem gives insights into a person and he can accomplish more in his learning, right? You can't have one without the other, is what I'm trying to say so inadequately. Everybody will tell you that. Every great rabbi will tell you, you cannot have Torah without davening. And your davening won't be a davening without Torah. They really stem hand in hand. And that davening will cause a Siyat Shemaya, heavenly assistance, so the time you do spend learning, you will be able to acquire the knowledge that otherwise it would take you much, much longer to learn. Now, if you leave me one day, the Torah says, I'll leave you 2 days. Yeah, very good. The Devar Torah between Mincha and Maariv, I don't know if that's the reason. What, there is a very important zach of having Torah before you learn or after, you know, have them together. I guess you're right. So in that case, that's very good, actually. I never thought of this before. It's very good what you're saying. You try to learn a little Torah before a davening or after davening. So by having a Devar Torah between Mincha and Maariv, besides that it takes up a few minutes, so now it's a fit more officially, kind of, can't get into the luchos of that, because Shema has to be repeated. But anyways, the sun is now set, so you can daven Maariv. So to occupy that time, rather than people sitting around talking, you give it a Devar Torah. But what it's really accomplishing, you're saying, is you're able to have your learning of Torah after Mincha, at the same time have some Torah before Maariv. You're getting some Torah there next to two prayer services, which is Gevaltik. Not to mention that there is a chiyu, there's an obligation to learn at a set time, morning and evening Torah. Okay, so this might fulfill the minimum requirements to learn Torah in the evening. Okay, one more question. This is the way it works. Yes, Koveya Itim Torah, to set times for Torah, is strictly for men. However, that does not mean that a woman can't chop the mitzvah. You know, she's welcome to learn, especially those things that she needs to learn. I mean, no one's excused not to learn Torah. Everybody has to learn Torah. A wife gets equal share of her husband's Torah, that's true. But just like Zebulun was not satisfied with supporting Yisachar, he himself became a scholar. You know the famous partnership, right? Wasn't satisfied with that because of his love of his Torah. Same way, you know, it's true, you get equal share of your husband's Torah, but doesn't, if you want to learn more, it's going to hate, it's Gevaltik. Okay? It just means it's not obligated on you. Because, okay. Now, there is four shalshelis. There's a note in the Torah that, a shalshelis means a chain, by the way, and it looks like that, a vertical like chain, a zigzag line, and it's a very drawn out note, and if I sang it for you, I would obviously not have any of you back next week, so we will not subject you to my wonderful voice. But There's four of these notes, and one of them comes in this week's Torah portion, so when you're in Shul, you'll hear it, okay? And it's significant because it's emphasized in a certain point. A little harder to see in this week's Torah portion, but if you look at Torah from Dixie, in the back page, it's in there. I don't know. But Benyamin Cohen writes an article about this, why the significance of this particular Shal Shelet. This Torah portion is the midway point of the Torah in verses and in words and in verses. Is that right? No, it's not right. I lied. Okay? First lie today. In verses, it is. Vayiten alav es hakatanis, chapter 8, verse 7. That is half the Torah in verses. And in words, it is. Chapter 10, verse 16. Darish, darish. Or is that next week's Torah portion? Chapter 8, verse 7 is midway Torah portion in verses. Next week's Torah portion, chapter 10, verse 16, Darosh Darosh, that you should surely inquire into the Torah, is the half the Torah in words, which and the significance of that is that just learning the Torah is only halfway there. You have to delve into it to understand it. Next week's Torah portion also has the midway point of letters of the Torah. The word gachon, which means stomach, chapter 11, verse 42. These are all significant, why these particular things are the midway point of the Torah. But we can't go into that, but anyway, I just want you to know that. It's just interesting side notes. There is many times we have a hint to the Talmud, the oral law in the Torah. We have a few times in the Torah where it's written toiros, plural, referring to the written law and the oral law, which were both given to Moshe at Mount Sinai, right? One was to remain oral, right? So, you know, the goyim want to get a hold of it and screw it up like they have the written, okay? Or at least try. Okay, so one of the hints to the oral law is in our Torah portion, chapter 6, verse 2, Eish Das Lamo, which means like, Das is from the word Dati, religious, you know, right? And Eish is fire. Those three words, Eish Das Lamo, spell the words Talmud. That's Baal Turim. Also, in the portion, we learn a lot of ethical lessons. For example, chapter 6, verse 4 talks about changing your garments after you clear the ashes from the korbanos, which teaches us two things. One, no task is menial in Judaism, right? Right, so, you know, changing a diaper can be holy of holies, right? I mean, that's helping raise the family. Taking the ashes out of the korbanos, right, is a very, no one can just say that's beneath my honor, okay? The second thing we learn from here, Rashi tells us that they changed their garments. Even though this was a service to Hashem, they changed their garments. And then they wore their other garments when they were doing other services in the Beis HaMikdash. And as Rashi says, "Begadim shebishal behem kadeir l'rabo al yimzoig behem kais l'rabo." Garments that you cooked in, you know, for your master, those are not, shouldn't be the same garments that you give him a cup of wine with. You know, you act as a servant, right? So, you find this many times. We had a couple of weeks ago with the Mishkan, right? We found that some very valuable tapestry, curtains-like things, was covered by a more coarse covering to teach us that a person should take care of those things that have more value. Throughout the Torah, you find these, like, derech eretz, manners the Torah teaches us, okay? One of the major things that I discussed in our Torah portion is the Korban Todah, the Thanksgiving offering. Now, by the non-Jewish world, you may have Thanksgiving once a year, but by us, as you might have guessed, every day is a Thanksgiving. It's really true. We've talked about this before, how we wake up in the morning, the first words out of our mouth is Moideh Ani, we thank you, Hashem, for again restoring us with life. It's a new life. It's a resurrection of the dead. It really, you know, sleep is considered like a 60th of death. If you think about it, don't think about it too long. You'll never want to go to sleep because you're like, what happens? You're like, you're gone, right? So, and throughout the day we say 100 blessings. And blessings, they're just that. You know, thank you, Hashem. We take nothing for granted. We've talked about this many times, but that's the essence of a bracha. Thank you. Hakar Satoit. We're grateful. We're not an ingrate. Now, I mention this because the Korban Todah, from the word thank you, the Thanksgiving offering, the Talmud tells us, that in the future, it's possible that there will be no sacrifices. But even if that's so, the Thanksgiving offering, the Korban Todah, the Korban Todah will always be with us. Okay? That sacrifice will always be with us. So, on a simple level, if you will, you can simply say, because the obligation to be grateful for what you have is a continual obligation. There's no end to that. Right? Other sacrifices for sins, okay, we won't be sinning. Okay? Or for other things, right? Rectification of the world, as we talked about last week, how this rectifies all the four inanimate, plant, animal. Okay, it'll be in its perfection. Fine. Okay, but the always to be grateful to Hashem for whatever you have, that's a continual obligation. So even that will be here in the future. Okay, now that's good enough, but I have a little more deeper insight on this. Rav Chaim Zatchek says the following. It's not only the pshat that, yes, you always have to be grateful. You can't be an ingrate, okay? But he says, during the times of the Mashiach, during times of ultimate redemption, we're going to, the thanks to Hashem, thanking Hashem is going to be of a completely different order, right? Right, it will be a gratitude for what we thought retroactively, what we thought was bad. We'll be thanking HaKadosh Baruch Hu for that, because we will see those things that were afflictions or hindrances or humiliations to each one of us personally, that helped our spiritual development, and we'll thank Hashem for those very things. And you think about it, this is as a nation too, that's harder for us to relate to. You know, it's hard to relate that the, you know, Spanish Inquisition, we're going to look back and thank Hashem for it. That's very hard for us to relate to. But individually, this thing I said, we can relate to it. We've all gone through adverse conditions or situations, and we've gotten stronger because of it. You know, we came closer to God through it. I think everybody can relate to that in some capacity. So at the time, it seemed like a very adverse situation. It was very humiliating. It was, you know, very difficult, right? But if the passage of time, a lot of times we look back and we realize right now in this life that was one of the best things that ever happened to us. It was, you know, the Shagas Arya, for example, let's talk about in learning. In learning, when he was a younger man, he wrote a great book, okay? But when he was an older man already, and he had even more wisdom and scholarly knowledge of the Talmud, he wrote another sefer, another book, which was not as popular as his first book, which was unusual. So they asked him about that, and he said, it's true, that's like a very strange situation. I said, I'll tell you why. When I was younger, he was extremely poor. The poverty was in the whole house. And he learned, and he wrote this book of tremendous Mesiras Nefesh, with tremendous self-sacrificing, right? And from those adverse conditions, he was granted an extra Siyata Shemaya, extra heavenly assistance, and therefore that book was more successful. Okay? In a certain sense, we're all writing our own book, our life, right? And those chapters of our lives that we're beset with problems, emotional, physical, whatever it is, right? That's where you become great. That's where you build up your spiritual muscles, you know? Just like we said by Yaakov. We talked about Yaakov Avinu, right? He has a name, Yisroel. And we all know in the Torah, when it talks about, when they use sometimes name Yisroel, sometimes name Yaakov, Yisroel is the elite, more spiritual name. So those last 17 years of his life, when he finally had some peace, right? Because you know what Yaakov's life was all about. His brother tried to kill him. Right, he would listen to his mother, had to deceive his father for the blessings. He was the man of truth. That was very hard for him to do. He had to flee to Laban, and Laban switched his wages 100 times, switched his wives on him, right? Try to kill him, right? He never gets Lolein to see his mother again alive. You know, he never got to see her again. Rachel, his, you know, the wife, right, dies on him in childbirth. He thinks Yosef is dead. His daughter Dina is ravaged. You know, all these things happen to him. You know, and his whole life was like this, and that's when he was Yisroel. The last 17 years of his life, when he was in peace and tranquility, Bikesh Leshev B'Shalva, right? He wasn't called Yisroel. Those were tranquil years, but there was not as much growth, okay, for him. All right? So during those adverse conditions, that's when you grow. That's when you became great. That's when he was Yisrael. What's your faith in God now? Your brother's trying to kill you. You know, your wife just died and you're in childbirth. You know, let me see how you react to that. Okay, I told you this story, but it's worth interjecting here again. There is a Gemara that says, Nebuchadnezzar, the wicked king of Babylon who destroyed our first temple, it said he wrote beautiful prose, poetry. They said it was, well, if I say it was more beautiful than King David's Psalms, which it's hard to understand, but that's what they say. So an angel came down, as the Gemara says, an angel came down, took the crown off Nebuchadnezzar's head, slapped him in the face, and said, now write. You hear? Everybody thinks that King David wrote his Psalms, you know, on a chaise lounge, sitting by the brook, listening to the tranquil waters, while his little shepselos were drinking water, playing in his harp, in peace and contentment. That's not when David HaMelech, King David, wrote his Psalms of praise and thanks to God. You know when he thanked God? You know when he praised God? When his father-in-law, the great King Saul, was trying to kill him. That's when he wrote praises to God. When his son rebelled against him and he was forced to flee Yerushalayim, Jerusalem, that's when he wrote songs and praise to God. When four of his children died, that's when he wrote songs and praise to God. It's very easy to write prose when you have a crown sitting on your head with no afflictions. Comes the angel, takes Nebuchadnezzar's crown off, slaps him in the face. No kingdom, afflictions. Let me see you right now. Right? That was the greatness of David. When his crown was taken away and under persecution and afflictions, he still praised God for everything. Okay? So that's the test. So let me just sum this up. So anyway, the times of Mashiach, we'll have this Thanksgiving offering and we'll goof up, thank Hashem for these very afflictions. For these very afflictions or humiliations and adverse conditions that now look so tough for us, we'll see that that was the cause for our spiritual development. Okay? And we'll see, as we've talked about so many times, that all the painful events of our past for the nation of Israel, each one of us individual, will be perceived for us, and we'll see as a vehicle for our ultimate personal redemption and the redemption of Israel as a whole. Right now, you know, we don't see these things, but we have to know it's true. Yes. Very good point. Rashi wrote his commentary during the First Crusades. Rambam, if you read, like, he writes a letter. He was the personal physician to the Sultan. And he wrote his magnus opus, the Mishnah Torah. Right? What's the Mishnah Torah in English? How do you translate that? Okay, it's a 14 huge volumes. That's the basic of the Jewish code of law. Right? And you look at his schedule and the adverse conditions that he wrote, and it's absolutely amazing. Okay, we'll move on. So, going from there, one more thing I want to talk about the Korban Todah, and then we want to talk about the special Torah portion that we have this week, in addition to our regular Torah portion. And that is another aspect of this Thanksgiving offering that makes it incumbent that even in the times of the perfection of the world, the days of the ultimate redemption, that it'll still be here, is that it's one of the hardest, Rav Huttner says, it's one of the hardest things to us to do. The word Toda obviously means thank you. Do you also know it's related to the word vidui from the same root word, which is confession? You know. Right. Right. So, to admit. Confession is to admit. The hardest thing for an individual to do, right, is to admit that he was wrong. Can't even say it. Can't even say it. You know, the ego gets in the way, right? Another hard thing is, and this word's related both to admitting and to, it's a universal trait. It's a universal trait. Kol ha-poisel b'mumo poisel. Whoever blemishes is speaking of their own blemish. You gotta be careful. So anyways, not only admission, but showing gratitude is against human nature. Why? Because everybody likes to be independent. Everybody likes to feel we don't need anybody. As it says, there's a verse, Koichi v'itzim yadi. You know, it's my power, my strength that got me this. That's what a person likes to like. They don't like the fact that they have to come on to anybody. Okay? So that squashing of the ego, right, that to offer a korban toda, a Thanksgiving offering, will even apply during times of Mashiach, because it's a person is admitting, confessing that he cannot do anything without the will of God. That is what the Thanksgiving offering represents. You're acknowledging, admitting that it's God. He's the source of all power. Without him, you're not going to be able to give up shir. You're not going to be able to write an article. You're not going to be able to do anything. Okay? That's the basis of that thing. There was one more thing. Now, during the times of the Beis Hamikdash, this was offered for some specific. Does anybody know what? Does anybody know why it was originally offered? It was offered from a life-threatening situation. We have something comparable today. Right, right. It's called Birchas HaGoymel. Right. We say it, this, right. As a matter of fact, ladies are very familiar with this because childbirth is considered a time of a life-threatening situation. Okay? And therefore, it's recited after, the completion, successful childbirth. The four things that this Thanksgiving offering was offered for are the following. One, chayla. Chayla means sick. Okay, so a lady about to give birth is considered in that category. Okay? Yisurin, which is classically is a person who gets out of jail. It could be any afflictions. Chas v'shalom, person, you know, in a car, you know, they should know from an accident or something like that, you know, had a close call, would be in this category, okay? Yam is water, the seas, right? A voyage over the seas, especially back then, was considered a very treacherous thing. They didn't have, you know, the boats we have now, okay? And Midbar, okay? Midbar is a desert, and that too, they used to caravans, you know, traveling across the desert, where there's a lot of highwaymen, it was very, very dangerous as well. So these are the four things are considered saving from a life-threatening situation. Okay? And they form an acronym. Okay? The chayla. That's supposed to be chayla. Sick, chayla, the first letter is a chet. Yisurin, the first letter is a yud. Right? Yisurin means like getting out of jail, a base asurim. Right? Or any afflictions. Yam, the sea, another yud. And midbar, desert, a mem, right? The acronym of those four spell the word. That's right. Chaim, life. Save from life threatening situations. And there's actually a hint of this in Tehillim. David HaMelech writes this. I'll praise you for saving me from life. I can't remember exactly. Okay. So, questions on this? We better straighten that out. Save me from a life threatening situation that you brought me back to life. I can't remember. I have to find the verse. Yes. Something. I think they have an option. I'm pretty sure that a husband can do it for his wife. And if they're not married or they want to do their own blessing, we had this recently. We gathered 10 guys after
services.
No, so you just wait till after services. We have a special. I'm sorry. Did I address all the questions? Yes. Jeff? Okay, we have a special Haftorah this week, a special Maftar. We take out a second Torah. This is the third of the four special parshas that we read in Adar, right? We had Shekolim, the half shekel. Zachor, remember what Amalek did, right? This is the third one, Parshas Para. Talks about the red heifer. And the final one is Parshas Achodesh. Now, this one, Parshas Para, always is the week before Rosh Chodesh Nisan, the new month of Nisan, okay? And it is the Torah portion called Chukas. That's the Maftar we're going to read, and that's in Numbers, okay? And it starts off, Zeis Chukas HaTorah. This is the statute of the Torah, and then describes the red heifer. Now, the red heifer is an inexplicable law, right? It does the following. It purifies those who are defiled, yet it defiles the one who's doing it, who's pure. You got a pure, you know, Kohen, right, doing this to a defiled person. That defiled person becomes pure, but the Kohen becomes defiled. You know, it doesn't make any sense, right? As a matter of fact, Shlomo HaMelech, right, the wisest of all people, said, I thought I found wisdom, this is a quote, but when I came to this mitzvah of the Torah, I see it's far from me. You know, this is the one that even stumped Shlomo HaMelech. They had a contest back to stump Shlomo HaMelech. Everybody brought a question, and this was the winner. Okay, so now this is important, and why we read it this time is also relevant. But what I wanted to mention is that the non-Jewish world are very understanding, if you will, and are the ethical among them are very good about doing rational laws. They can understand, don't steal, Ten Commandments basically, don't steal and don't murder. You know, we can understand these things are the bedrock of society. We can understand why you do it, right? The greatness of Israel is that the more it's a chok is a law, a statute that has no reason. I mean, you understand when I say it has no reason. Obviously, it has reason. It's just beyond our scope. We don't know the reasons, okay? So I'm speaking from our minds, it has no reason. We don't understand it. Those are the most dear mitzvahs to us. Because why? Because the more it's a chok, the more it's a statute that we don't understand, the more we're doing it only because you said do it. Therefore, the Torah states this mitzvah of the red heifer in a very unusual manner. You would think it would say, Zois Chukas Hapara. This is the statute of the red heifer. It doesn't say that. It says, Zois Chukas HaTorah. This is the statute of the Torah. You understand? Because this is the paradigm, the binyan of how you're supposed to look at all mitzvahs of the Torah. They're all supposed to be like a red heifer to you. You know why you don't steal, why you don't murder, why you honor your father and mother? Not because it makes sense. That's irrelevant. It's a chuk. I'm doing it because you said do it. That's our attitude to all the mitzvahs. Kol mitzvasecha amuna, writes King David. All your mitzvahs are amuna, of faith. Right? That's why we do mitzvah. Therefore, it's stated in that way. Zayis chukas ha-teira. The paraduma is a paradigm how all the Torah should be observed. Now, to that degree that we do mitzvahs in that fashion, only because it's your will, and we nullify our das and our lev, our mind and our hearts, and forget about what our desires are, what we want to do, this is what you said to do, right? To that degree that we do that, to that degree does Hashem bring upon us tahara and kedusha, a purity and holiness. Right? Therefore, it's this mitzvah that is Mitar Yisrael. This mitzvah cleanses all of Israel. The red heifer is one of the things that we're going to need before, we have the times of the Mashiach, the building of the second base of Migdash, the resurrection of the dead. All those things are going to happen in conjunction with each other. One of the prerequisites is we need that red heifer, that sprinkling, that mystical sprinkling, whatever it is, that makes us pure. But the essence behind that, if you will, is that it's a statue, you don't know why you're doing it, that's the biggest purification. That you nullify your mind, your heart, to do the will of God, that the more you do that, to that degree you do that, to that degree God will cleanse us spiritually and give us Kedusha. And therefore, this is the mitzvah that atones for the golden calf. Says the Midrash, right? Let the mother come and clean up after the child. Para, aduma, a big calf. Egel, a little calf, right? So what's behind that? What's behind that is that we built the golden calf. We used our own logic, as we discussed in detail a few weeks ago, right? We didn't ask Aaron what to do. We said, we had prophecy and mystical visions, and we said this is the way to do it, and we thought it would help us get close to God. The bottom line is we used our logic, and we were wrong, okay? The para, aduma, that's the atonement. The red heifer is the atonement for that. Why? Because you can't even pretend to do that for any reason that you know. You can't even pretend to be using your own logic. It makes no sense. It defiles the pure and purifies the defile. Right? Therefore, you must only be doing it because it's the will of God. That's what your mistake was with the golden calf. You didn't ask what was the will of God. You did what you wanted to do. Here, you're doing it dafka. No other reason, because it's the will of God. That is the atonement. So, you got a big question, don't you? I can tell. Gail's about to ask this question. Can I ask it for you? Thank you. Okay. Gail's going to ask, what you just said, it has no reason. But there's a reason. You just gave me the reason. It atones for the golden calf. That's why we're doing it. Right? Wrong! You got it backwards. Let me straighten you out on this. Okay? She accepts it so well. Okay? This is the way it works. It's because you don't know why you're doing it. Right? It's because you don't know why you're doing it, because it is a statue. That's the reason that it atones for the golden calf. You understand? That's the very reason. You don't understand? Goofa, that's why it atones for the golden calf. Okay. Now, I want to go spend 4 minutes on the Haftorah. And then I'll take questions afterwards. By the way, there is one verse in this Torah portion. It's chapter 6, verse 6, that they say, if you say this, it's Eishta Metukat Al Mizbeach Lo Tichbeh, that this fire is continual on the altar. It will not go out. If your person says this before he davens, it will save him from foreign thoughts. So that's one of the, like a segula. Chapter 6, verse 6. Yes, I do say it. Okay. Before I go to the Haftorah, I want to tell you one more thing about to just show you, even the wicked people back then understood the power. We said korbanos, the sacrifices, you know, atone for our sins. Not only atones for our sins, but the Zohar mentions that the merit of learning the sacrifices, it will cause those who speak bad about us to be wiped away. You know where we learned this from? Haman. Yamach Shemo. When he was coming to put Mordechai on the horse and to parade him through the streets, remember? You had to do that? So Mordechai was sitting there with school children, and they were learning the halacha of kmitza, which is a measurement like this of a thumb to the little finger of flour. So Haman came and said, what are you... No, wrong kmitza. That's... So, oh boy, I created a monster. Haman came and says, what are you guys learning? And he says, we're learning the halacha of kmitza. And he told him, he said, how much is that worth? It's a very small amount financially. So Haman said, you're studying this mitzvah of a few prutas outweighed, right, my 10,000 silver talents, 10,000 silver talents that I paid for the destruction of the Jews. You offset me, you know, with this spiritual mitzvah. You know, again, Haman, you know, again, we say this, he's wicked, but he wasn't an idiot. He understood the power of spirituality, and that learning, not even offering the mincha offering, the meal flour offering, but just learning about the measurement of it, the kmitza, one aspect of it, that offset Haman's trying to destroy the Jewish people, right? And he had to parade Mordechai through the street. In other words, Haman understood. He understood what was going on here. And then his little wise people there and his family all told him, you know, if the Jews, when they're rising, they're spiritually up there, you're going to keep falling before them. It's right there in the Megillah Esther. It's like amazing. They saw it clear. Right? We sit there and go, it's this political move, this economic sanction, is this, you know. They saw it. Okay. Haftorah, real quick here. I just want to, you get a chance, you know, you should always read the Haftorah. But I'm not going to go through the whole thing, just a couple verses I want to point out to you. But you get a chance, you should really go over this week's Haftorah, special Haftorah, Haftorah Parah, because it answers a lot of questions that we've had. But it's beautiful. For example, if you look, this is, I don't know where you have it over there. If you have the stone Chumash, it's page 1216. And it's from Ezekiel chapter 36. It starts at verse 16. So it says here that you'll be spread out amongst the nations. I'm paraphrasing here. You'll be spread out amongst the Goyim, the nations of the world. And it says, you'll go to the Goyim, Asher Baal Shem, and you'll cause a desecration of God's name. Right? There'll be a desecration of God's name, that they departed from the land, they were exiled. Right? Remember, we're the ambassadors of God. So when we get punished, you know, like during Europe or Spain or whatever it was, they say, if you're the chosen people, why is this happening to you? That's a desecration of God's name, because God really wants to show that we're his people, but because we weaken his hands, if you will. Because we do sins, he cannot bestow good upon us. So he says, Hashem says to the prophet Ezekiel, go tell the nation Israel that even so, when you're in exile, right, and my name is being desecrated, right, for the sake of my name, I'm not going to let you go. I'm not going to ever reject you. But for the sake of my namesake, the desecrated namesake, I'm going to save you. And I'll sanctify my name that's been desecrated by you being in the exile of the nations of the world, right? And the goyim will know, ki ani Hashem, I am the Lord your God, right? And therefore I'll take you out of the exile and I'll gather you into the land of Israel, to your land. So if for no other reason, I mean, this is not the way we want to do it, by the way. You know, we want to do tshuva and serve God properly. We can bring the redemption that way. This Haftorah is bringing out, even if we don't, we're guaranteed that we're going to be redeemed. If for no other reason, to stop the desecration of God's name in the world. And that's what we should be praying for. When we're praying for Mashiach and we're praying for the rebuilding of the temple, our biggest concern should be God's honor. That's our biggest concern. It'll be good for us. We'll be looked at very nice. But that's not the way we should be serving God. We should be serving God that we're concerned about His name. His great name should be sanctified in the world. And it's not being sanctified in the world the way we're behaving. And then it goes on, and I'll pour on you Mayim Tahirim, pure waters, you see the relation to the Paraduma, and you'll be purified from all your impurity, right? And listen to this beautiful verse. This is verse 26. V'nasasi lechem lev chadash, v'ruach chadash, I'll give you a new heart and a new spirit, right? I'll put within you. V'esereisi es lev ha'ev, and I'll take out the heart of stone from you. Right? V'natasi lechem lev basar. I'll give you a heart of flesh. A heart that feels. We don't feel anything. Right? We don't feel the zeis, the beauty of Torah, of mitzvahs, of being yidden. We don't feel it. We take it for granted. Right? It's going to come a time, says Hashem, I'm going to take away that heart of stone that doesn't feel anything. You don't feel the geschmack of who you are and what you got. Right? And I'm going to give you a new spirit and a new heart. And you're going to enjoy being Jewish. You're going to enjoy spirituality. You're going to enjoy Torah mitzvahs. You're going to realize how wealthy you are and what you got. That's going to be the times of the Mashiach. Okay, and he goes on with this theme, right? And you'll return back to your land. And then what's going to happen? And then, of course, since spiritually you're doing what you're supposed to do, you're adhering to your spiritual nature, therefore physical nature will adhere to what it's supposed to do, and the physical world will be in abundance. Everything will flourish greatly, and describes that as well. Okay, so and it continues with this theme, but that may be one of the main verses here. I'll give you a heart of flesh. Okay, two main themes, a lot more, but the two main things that we said in this Haftorah is one. We should be concerned about the desecration of God's name. That's why we should want to be redeemed from exile, right? That's why we should want to do mitzvahs to allow God to bestow good on us, so the nations of the world will see. There'll be a Kiddush Hashem. And the other thing is, it's true, we have a heart of stone now, as we've mentioned so many times, with the heart of stone, without this new spirit being in us, if we do Torah mitzvahs now, the Geder Chuk, like a statue, like the Paraduma, the red heifer, for no other reason. We don't feel the geschmack in mitzvahs, right? We got that heart of stone, right? But if we do everything like we do the red heifer, no, we don't understand. It doesn't make any sense. We're only doing it because you said do it. Then a Kodesh Baruch Hu will bring upon us a tahara, a purity, and a kedusha, a holiness, right? And that in itself will give us a new spirit, a new heart, where we'll start to feel the geschmack, the Torah mitzvahs. That will bring the redemption. That will be redemption, and then we'll look back, offer a Korban Taida. We'll offer a Korban Taida, thanksgiving offering, thanking Hashem for allowing us to serve Him with the adverse conditions, with the heart of stone. And we still served you. We still try to do what we're supposed to do. We still try to do Torah mitzvahs, right? That will be the greatest thanksgiving offering in the future. We look back and we served you in the darkness. We served you without our prophets, without the base of Middash. We still did the best we could. And therefore, you're looking at the good old days. These are them. You can't serve God any greater than you can now. We've said this before. Say it again. It's worth mentioning. Read off Torah. It's Kedai. Alev Basar. We got to try to get ourselves a heart of flesh. Start to feel the geschmack of being a Yid, of having Torah mitzvahs. Okay? You're all very wealthy people. Go out there and start enjoying your wealth. A good Shabbos.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.